Good morning. It is a blessing to be here this morning. I am always thankful that God has allowed me to be a part of His kingdom, of His church. As we discussed last week, His ecclesia is called out. And I am so thankful that God has given that call to all of us. The call out of sin and into His marvelous light. Over the last few weeks and months, we have been discussing together words from the Holy Text. Each week we have examined a new term from the Word of God. Last week we looked at the word church. I hope and pray that you have taken the opportunity and have continued to do your daily devotionals. Notice this morning we need to order some more of those booklets so that more people can involve themselves and their families in those studies. And you know what? Even if you have not, to this point, been keeping up with your studies, I know at times things come up and me and Lisa are not able to do it every day. You know what? Tomorrow, today, even, is a wonderful opportunity to begin again, to pick up with the word that we're going to look at this week. I don't want you just to take the things that I bring you and let that be it, but I want you to take these devotional studies, to take out your Bibles, more importantly, and to open those up, to study the Word of God, to strive for that deeper understanding of these terms. And so my prayer and my hope is you're taking advantage of that. Not just yourself, but with your family. If you have children, with your children. They need to hear the Word of God. They need to see us opening it up and studying from it. This morning, we are continuing our thoughts with the term fellowship. Fellowship through relationship, and as we go, I hope that that'll make more sense to you. Now, the image you see on the screen, I bet there are some in here who know who this man is, and others who maybe scratch your head and wonder at who this could be. Well, as a younger person, this may age me a little bit, I remember listening to the rest of the story. Segments that a man named Paul Harvey would do on the radio. And I used to love those. Paul Harvey had such an inviting voice. He was a man who was gifted with a radio voice. Now, I have not been, and often have wished that I had that. But he did. And he would draw me into these stories. He would tell each week a new tale of someone from either the current events or someone from the past. He would, through his stories, bring to life names that I only had a glancing understanding of. He would reveal something about them that I had never heard and would give me a greater appreciation for either that person or for the events of their lives. He would tell the rest of the story. And it really helped me to appreciate better what history is. Now, you don't have to know me very long. You can ask my wife. I love stories. Stories reveal things. In particular, biographies. I love reading those. And right now I'm endeavoring to read a biography that Ralph and Sue lent me on Mac Lyon. And one day I'm going to finish that and give that book back to you. But I love reading those because in those biographies, we learn more about the person. And that connection that I have with that individual grows. You know, Paul Harvey would talk about things that before I heard the story, I had no connection to. I had no real understanding of maybe the individual or the event. But through his uncovering of their life, of those events, I would appreciate those things more. I would understand them more. Now you may ask yourself, what does it have anything to do with fellowship? Well, we are in fellowship together. And so we ask the question, what is fellowship? Now today I hope to uncover this more. But I want to go back for just a minute to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. And I want us to, again, look at what Billy read for us. And in particular, verse 3. In 1 John chapter 1, John is writing to a group of Christians who are beginning to suffer persecution, who are undergoing trials. These Christians are faced with a temptation of falling away from God, of, as he'll term a little bit later in verses 6 and 7, they were in danger of going back into darkness. And so he's challenging them to stay in the light, to walk in the light. And so in verse 3, he defines what it is that he's trying to do in this epistle. He says that we have seen and heard, we declare to you. Why? That you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. There's a deep connection between the idea of fellowship and relationship. Our relationship, our fellowship with one another is directly related to and intermingled with our relationship with God. You can't separate them. When we look in the New Testament at the term fellowship, most often it is translated from the term in the Greek koinonia. That term is found 19 times in the New Testament, and it generally means fellowship, communion, participation, and sharing. I want you to remember those four important terms as we go through the things we're going to talk about today. Fellowship, communion, participation, and sharing. In our fellowship together, we are doing all of those things. Just think this morning about the time we spent in worship. We were in communion in the Lord's Supper. We are in that activity both communing with Jesus, with God, and with one another. We partake of the fruit of the vine and the bread because why? We're remembering Jesus. We're having communion with Him. We're remembering what He's done for us. And hopefully, over time, the more we participate in worship, the more we devote ourselves to our worship, the greater our relationship with Him grows, the greater our communion, our fellowship with Him grows. But as John connects for us, fellowship is dependent upon knowledge. Paul Harvey, in his rest of the story, would give us knowledge about an event or a person, and that would allow us to grow in appreciation of it. More importantly, the Word of God gives us the important knowledge and information about God's saving plan, about His scheme of redemption, about His sacrifice for us. And it is through learning about that, it is through understanding it and appreciating exactly what God has done for us that the gratitude in our heart grows, that the connection we have to God will grow. And so this morning, I want us to focus on the idea of fellowship. And I want us to think about not just any fellowship, but I want us to think about the early church. About the church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we have the apostles, after they have received the power from on high, after the Holy Spirit has imbued them with His power to do many great, marvelous things, that they stand up in front of the crowd and they begin to proclaim the glory of the Son. They begin to proclaim His gospel message for the very first time. Can you imagine being one of those who were there that day? One of those Israelites who were in Jerusalem, who were hearing these 12 men begin to proclaim the message of God. As we find out in the book of Acts, that Peter, as he said in verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." When the people that day heard that message, when they heard Paul describe to them their condition, their sinful, evil condition, when he says in verse 36, "The man whom you crucified, the man whom you put upon the cross, that man is now both Lord and Christ." He is the Messiah. He is the Master. Verse 37 tells us that when they heard that message, they were cut to the heart. Other versions will say pricked to the heart. In other words, they were deeply, emotionally connected to the message of the gospel. They were hurt. They felt guilt and pain at what they had done to this man, what they had done to God. Before this day, who knows how they felt about him. But now that they've heard the true story, now that they've heard the rest of the story, what's their reaction? They are deeply affected. And it is out of that response, it is out of that genuine concern and guilt that they say, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter then says to them, "This is the prescription for forgiveness. This is the scheme of redemption. Repent. Change your life. Quit sinning. Quit living a life of sin. Come out of sin." Remember what we said, Ecclesia. God calling us out. Out of sin. Come out of it. "And let each one of you, every one of you, be baptized, be immersed into Christ." In the name of Jesus Christ, for the remissions of your sins, for the forgiveness of your sins, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For that gift is the promise to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. God is calling those who are in sin, out of sin. God is still making that call today. This morning, God is making that call to you. The Word of God is calling out to us, repent. Be immersed into Christ. In our baptism, it's when we connect ourselves directly to Him. It is in baptism where the blood of Christ cleanses our sins, where we're made something new. The text goes on to tell us that with many other words, verse 40, he testified in exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who were glad, who gladly received his word, were baptized, were immersed. That day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Just imagine you're one of those 3,000. Imagine you're there that day. You have heard the gospel call. You have been deeply affected. You have seen the condition of your soul, and you have seen its wretchedness, and you have asked the question, what must I do? And you have been obedient to the gospel plan. You have repented of your sins. You have been immersed into Christ. What now? Imagine just for a minute how these people's lives were turned upside down. On that day in Jerusalem, they're celebrating the Pentecost. You have Jewish people, Israelites from all over. Have a lot of out-of-towners. They've left their homes. They've come to celebrate the Pentecost. And now they have been forever changed. When they got together as a family and they made the journey to Jerusalem, do you think they had any inkling of what was going to happen to them once they got to Jerusalem? They did not. God hadn't told them ahead of time, you need to be prepared to stay a little longer than you were planning on. That was a journey, a trip that changed their lives forever. They were indelibly altered. They would never be the same. When they go home eventually, they're not going to be the same person they were before they left. You know, Paul says in Romans chapter 6 that in baptism, we become something new. We are a new man. These are a group of people who are changed. They're going to have to go home. They're going to have to make some changes in their lives. But what? What is it that God is requiring of them beyond this point? Because all they've heard is the gospel message thus far. You know, sometimes we get into Bible studies with people who have no idea about the gospel, and we begin to teach them about the gospel plan of Christ. They're converted. Some of them are in a very similar situation to these individuals. They've got to learn of what God wants from them now. What is it that changes in our lives? What is it that God expects of us? You have 3,000 people asking that question, many of them in a city that they don't live in. So what is their reaction? What is it that they're told to do? If you continue in verse 42, and it says that beyond that point, they continued steadfastly every day in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. This morning, I want us to dig a little deeper and to think a little bit more about what happened to those early Christians, how their lives were forever altered, how they were forever changed through fellowship, through discipleship, through relationship. The first thing that we notice that is going on in Jerusalem beginning that day of Pentecost is that these new Christians are sharing together, are sharing in together in several different ways. And the first thing that that jumps out to us is that they were sharing in their possessions. You all probably have heard of Make-A-Wish Foundation. But I bet you haven't heard the name Natalie March Welton. Natalie was born or living in Cincinnati, Ohio. And she was a child who was suffering with cancer. We all know the effects of cancer and how debilitating it is, how it is to watch someone suffer with that condition. Poor Natalie, she died in 2014. But before she left this world, Make-A-Wish came to her and asked her what she would like. What was her wish? It's interesting what she chose to do. Now you have this young person who is nearing the end of their life, and there are many different desires that we have, many different fulfillments that we seek after. And we want to see those children, those individuals, see their wishes come true. Natalie wasn't like every other child. When asked what she would choose, she said, "I would like to give people soup and blankets. I don't want there to be hunger." What an interesting wish, isn't it? It's a wish that many people have made, and we're still yet to accomplish that goal. But that's what she wanted. Through her efforts, through her wish-making, countless people in Cincinnati and in Louisville, Kentucky were fed and clothed. When asked about how she felt about her wish, she said, "It makes me feel warm inside to help." You imagine in the first century, in those first Christians, you've got probably some native Jerusalem people from the city there, and then you've got a bunch of out-of-town people. Now, we like our stuff, don't we? We like our possessions. Sometimes we grow really attached to those things. Those things become our possessions. I have worked for this. I have earned this. And we hold on to those things. That's not the attitude we see in the first century. You notice in Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45, it says, "Now all who believed were together." Those out-of-towners didn't go home. And you imagine, if they went home, they'd been alone. There weren't any Christians back home. There wasn't a home congregation to go to. And so they decided to stay together. "Now all who believed were together, had all things in common." Now when it says it had all things in common, it's not making... That's not saying that, well, their personalities were alike. They had the same interests. They had the same hobbies. No, what it's saying is that all of them were not looking at their possessions, but at the good they could do for one another. They were pooling all their possessions, their wealth. And it says in verse 45, they sold those things. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. They were pooling all their resources and they were giving them to one another. They were reaching and meeting the needs of each other. If someone had a need, one of the others gave to that need. They shared in their possessions. And what we find out is this attitude didn't just die out right away, that it remained intact. In chapter 4 and verses 32 and following, we find them doing the exact same thing. It says, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that. Now notice that. Now, neither did anyone say that of the things he possessed was his own. But they had again all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all, nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. They are in communion with one another. They were in fellowship with one another. They were deeply connected to one another. They knew the needs of their brothers and sisters. It is in this context that we learn about a man named Barnabas, who's going to become real important to the ministry of Paul. He was a great giver as well. They were sharing in their possessions. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, let us, Paul says, not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap or harvest if we do not lose heart. And then verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. How do we see our possessions? How do we see the things that God has blessed us with? You know, we in this country have an attitude of work, which is good. Men and women in this country want to work, want to earn, want to make a living. And that's good. Sometimes that can lead us into an attitude of selfishness, of self-centeredness, of seeing the things we've been given as our own. As though we created them. As though God were out of the picture and it was just us earning those things. But the reality is that all the things we have, all the things we possess, and this goes for those who are not members of the church, even those in the sinful world, even the things they have are blessings from God. We talked about Samson this morning in Bible class. Samson was a man who was blessed greatly by God. Over time, it seems as though Samson lost focus on the real source of those things and took pride in them as if they came from himself. The things we have are all blessings of God. Are we willing to share those blessings with others? The first century church was. And it was through their attitude of sharing, of giving, that the church continued to grow. In Acts 2:47, it was through their activity, through the things they did, that the Lord blessed them daily, those who were being saved, that God continued to add to their number. So they shared in their possessions. They also shared, we see in verse 46, that they shared in their presence. Notice what it says. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. They were together. You could look at their activities, their behaviors, and you could know they were in fellowship with one another. now today, when we look at congregations of the Lord's church, if we look at the Christians of the Lord's church, can we always make that statement about us today? Can people see our activities, our interests, our hobbies, the things we invest ourselves in time and energy, and see that we are in fellowship with the church? You know, we preach about attendance and about the need to be here, about the requirement of God to be here. And I never like to preach those. You know why? Why do we need that? We say we're in fellowship with God. How can we be in fellowship with God and not in fellowship with one another? You go back to what John said in First John chapter 1 and verse 3. He said that he wrote this to declare to them, to implore them, that they may have fellowship with us as we have fellowship with God. Let me ask you, as a Christian, as a child of God, should I have to be pushed to attend, to be involved, to be active, to participate with the body of Christ? To me, there is a deeper problem. If I'm not attending with the church, if I'm not active with the church, it says something about my faith. It says something about my fellowship with God. Should God demand us to be a part of the work of the church? Or should I not, out of the grace in my heart, out of the thankfulness in my heart, be active? Shouldn't I be eager for those things? A young child goes and joins a basketball team or a football team or a debate team. They're excited about those things. They're eager to be there. They look forward to those opportunities to participate. Now maybe they don't always like practice. But try to keep them away from a game. Do we have that same kind of love for the church, for the fellowship of God's people? Why do we require ministers and Bible class teachers and elders to push us to come to activities of the church, whether it be worship or Bible class or VBS or a gospel meeting? Reality is, if I am in a habit of doing that, doesn't that say more about my devotion to God? Doesn't that say more about my priorities in life, that God and the church are not as big a priority as they should be? I realize sometimes we have work, we have things that are obligations. But sometimes, don't those things become excuses rather than real reasons? John goes on to talk about walking, living. And he compares living in the light and living in darkness. And he reminds us that if we choose to live in darkness, we have no fellowship with God. We can have no fellowship with God if we walk in sin, if we walk as the world, because those who are His walk in the light as He is in the light. They shared in their presence with one another. And that just didn't include worship, because they weren't having worship every day of the week. We're not even called to come together every day of the week. But they felt that obligation. More importantly, they felt that desire to be there. What we also notice is that they not only shared in their possessions and in their presence, but they shared in their plates, or shared their plates. Notice again verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with simplicity of heart. The power of a meal. You think about it. Think about the things we do over a meal. We have business power lunches over a meal. We discuss important things regarding our employment, about our investments. We have meals with our families. When are the biggest times in your life that your family, your physical family, gets together? I bet you for most of us, it's over a meal. And it's been said about the church that if we're doing something, food will be involved. There's nothing at all wrong with that. Food brings people together. Having a meal together brings people together. Even Jesus himself participated in those things. Look at Luke 19. Luke 19, we often with our kids will sing about the wee little man Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is a man who has been affected by Christ. He is beginning to learn about Christ. He wants to see Jesus. But as the text tells us that in verse 3, that he was a man of short stature. He's not very tall. And he can't see over the crowds. And so he climbs up into that tall sycamore tree. And he's there to gaze upon Jesus. He wants to connect to Jesus. He has a desire to do that. Jesus sees his beginnings of faith. That's what you see going on there. He's beginning to grow a faith in Jesus. Jesus sees him at sycamore tree. He says, verse 5, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must stay at your house. And I love verse 9. In response to Zacchaeus, he says, today salvation has come to this house. Jesus went in to share a meal with Zacchaeus. And in the midst of that meal, shared the gospel. In Mark chapter 2, even the Pharisees saw what Jesus was doing. You notice in Mark chapter 2, and if you go down to verse 16, and when the scribes and Pharisees saw what? Saw him, Jesus, eating with tax collectors and sinners, they said to the disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? I don't know what they thought. If they thought in some way their sin was going to rub off on him in a meal, it really makes no sense to me. But even the Pharisees and scribes saw a difference in eating with someone. That there, in those meals, fellowship takes place. Communion, sharing takes place. Verse 17 tells us exactly why Jesus did these things. Why was it that Jesus would go into the home of a sinner and eat with that sinner, commune with that sinner? He says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus used his plate to commune and fellowship with people. He used those meals to teach the gospel, to speak about God's plan of salvation, to save sinners. The early church were sharing plates of food together. In other words, they were in each other's homes. There was a time in our culture when we used to share our plates together in our homes. But I'm afraid as time goes, we're getting further and further away from that. We are sealing ourselves off from the rest of the church more and more. I think there's a real value and an importance in being in one another's homes. Me and Lisa are building a new home because we want to be closer to Sanford. We're in Apex. It's very hard for people to make their way up to us, but we're not building a home to just have a home. But one thing we've talked about is we want this to be a place that is a place of fellowship. It is a place where people come and to study the Word of God, to commune together. My hope and prayer is that God will use us, that will give us opportunities to use this blessing from Him, to use His house, that house really belongs to Him, to teach the gospel, to commune, to encourage, to exhort one another, to always have a welcome sign on the door. You ever do a door knocking campaign? Home after home has that mat on the front, don't they? Welcome. You ever go to that home over and over again and knock on that door and not feel welcome at all? Done that. And there is a change of attitude. That's not the way it always was. I bet there are men in here and women who have done door knocking campaigns years ago that were very successful, I bet. Go to other countries, and that is the mode of evangelism. I remember going to Russia. We met in people's homes. People invited you in, welcomed you. That sign really meant something to them. They actually didn't have a sign on the front. They just were welcoming people. They didn't need a sign. Are we welcoming people into our homes? And it's not just the act of welcoming and bringing people into your home. That's not the point. The bigger point is that we need to allow people into our lives. I want people to come into our home so they get to know us better. I want to be in your home so I can get to know you better. The first century Christians shared their meals together. And then lastly, we see them sharing their praise together. Verse 47 tells us that they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. They were not only in a communion of a meal together. They were not only sharing presents together. They were not only sharing possessions together, but they were sharing their praise to God together. They were praising God. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, a lot of times we focus on 25, don't we? Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And we focus on that phrase when we talk about it's required to come to worship. That's not what I want us to do today. I want us to focus on verse 24. He says, and let us consider one another. Another way to put that, let us be mindful of one another. Let us be in thought about one another. Let us consider the needs of one another. In order to do what? To stir up love and good works. Love for whom? Now, the Ephesians had left their first love. And Jesus said, you need to repent and return to that love. That love for God. That love for the truth. That love for the church. That love for one another. And good works. When we love God, when we love the church, when we love the gospel, when we love the truth, what is the fruit of that every time? Good works. Hebrews writer is not writing Hebrews 24 and 25 to talk about requirements. These are have-to statements. That's not the purpose of that. In his mind, Christians are already, you wouldn't need to do that. You wouldn't need to talk about have-to statements. But his point was looking at the reason why we're together, exhorting us, encouraging us to love one another, to encourage one another. In Ephesians chapter 5, we will often go here to talk about the singing praise of our worship and how we do that with the voice and not with the instrument. But I also want us not to lose focus on what he says in verse 19. He says, speaking to one another. What's the purpose of our singing together? Why is it that we sing songs in our worship? It is so that we can fellowship in our worship, that we can encourage one another, that not only is our focus upward toward God, but it is outward toward one another. That we sing songs that encourage and exhort one another as a group, as a family. He says something very similar in Colossians chapter 3. In talking about the unity of the church, the communion, the fellowship of the church, he says in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And what will spring out of that? Teaching and admonishing who? One another. What are we to do in our singing? We are to praise and honor God, and at the same time, we are to exhort and lift one another up. For us to be able to do that, not only do you have to be present in worship, in attendance, but you must be spiritually present. As we participate in worship, not only are you sitting on a pew, but are you participating with your whole being? Or is your mind focused somewhere out there? Is your mind focused on the restaurant you're looking forward to? The restaurant you're thinking in your mind right now, go ahead and close it down. I'm ready to get out of here. Now, I may not do a good job. A lot of work I need to do. Sometimes our song leaders may like to do a better job, although all of them do wonderful. And we are so blessed to have so many song leaders who are so capable. But the focus is not on them and it's not on me. Your participation in worship is dependent on you. If we ever make it about the other person, about the person leading the songs, about the person preaching, about the person leading prayer, we have missed the boat. If we make it about our neighbor sitting beside us or our neighbor's kids, and I ask for your forgiveness. I know my boys sometimes act up. Sometimes they say things loud. I know sometimes they can be distracting. We're working on it. But really, it has a lot more to do with us and where our focus is. Are we looking for those distractions? Are we seeking those things out? Because the truth is, we're not really emotionally invested, spiritually invested in our worship. Those first century Christians were. And that's what we want to communicate to our children. That's the example we want them to see in us. That's what we want to teach those who come here who are just now learning about the gospel plan. We want them to see us worshiping God in the way God has asked us to, in the way we see the first century Christians doing. Fellowship. fellowship and relationship are so deeply connected. For you to have fellowship with the church, for you to have fellowship with God, it begins at a relationship with God. It begins at your faith in Jesus. It begins at your acting upon that faith, just as those first century Christians did when they asked the apostles that day, what should we do? What is it that God wants us to do? He said, repent. Change your life. Change the way you think about your life, the way you behave. Leave sin. And be immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. So many in the world teach that forgiveness can occur before baptism or immersion. That's simply not the case. Peter dispels that idea in verse 38, doesn't he? Our forgiveness of our sins is dependent upon our baptism into Christ. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, that a part of that gospel plan is confession, is our willingness to confess Jesus before men. Are you willing to do that today? Are you willing to repent of your sin, to be baptized, immersed into Him? Christ awaits your act of faith. Are you willing to act on faith to become a child of God today? Maybe you're a Christian who's fallen away. Maybe you've been baptized. Maybe you have attained the blood of Jesus, but you've left that behind. You now walk in darkness. Today is a beautiful day to change your life, to repent of your sins, to confess your need for God, to ask for His forgiveness. Are you willing to come back to God today? If you have that need or any need, please come as together we stand and sing.